Today and for the next 4 Sundays after this, we will be doing a series leading up to Easter, and it is called, What Was God Doing at Calvary? What was God doing at Calvary? Our first text is found in the book we've currently been studying, 2 Corinthians, and we want to look at chapter 5, and we want to look at just one verse. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last verse of the chapter, verse number 21. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads as follows. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What was God doing at Calvary? First thing God was doing was exercising judgment. God was judging at the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done in our lives. And we thank you for this moment where we can gather around the text. I pray, Father, that we might have eyes and ears open and hearts receptive to being open to your truth, your spirit, your power, your leading, your guiding, your calling. I pray, Father, that we might be more committed in our lives and in our love for you and the way we live them in a way that glorifies you and edifies those we come into contact with. We pray, Father, that we might be bright lights in the dark world that is looking for answers and has lost their way and they are walking in darkness. As the writer said in the Old Testament, they that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and that is the light of Christ. We pray, Father, that that light of Christ might shine in us, through us, by us, for you, to give hope to a world that is running out of hope. We pray, Father, that we might understand your love by understanding your judgment. In Jesus' name we pray, save that soul closest to hell, save that wayward sinner, save that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that's struggling in their walk, in their talk, in their relationship with you, themselves, or each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was God doing at Calvary? Judgment. Now, in order to understand where we're going with this, you have to ask a few questions and answer them. And one of the questions is what is judgment? And the second question is who was judged and why? Judgment can get it right. Judgment can get it wrong. The whole idea of judgment is this. It's an investigation of facts regarding a particular case or incident and separating the truth from everything else and then making a decision based on what you know to be true and how that lines up with what the standard or the law is, and where does the person who's been accused fall? Have they been found guilty or not guilty when they are judged? It's a passing of judgment upon a person or a thing. It's done with the judge who has judicial authority. It is what people that have been wrong seek, and that is justice. And in this case, it's divine, because it is God himself who is doing the judgment. There were 2 articles in the paper last week that beautifully illustrate where we're going. One of them was in Thursday's paper, and it was about a man who has been in the news for several months, and his name was Bernard Madoff. Bernie or Bernard Madoff was accused of a Ponzi scheme or an investment scheme that had been going on for years and years and years to the sum of at least $50 billion that he had stolen from anybody and everybody he came across and ran into. And he was caught. People say that in this country that we're very tolerant of a lot of things. We're not tolerant of a lot of things. One of the things we're not tolerant of is people who kill people. One thing we're not tolerant of is people who murder people or people who steal things, because we just don't let it go. We don't turn a blind eye. When somebody steals something, they usually have their day in court. And Mr. Madoff was found guilty on 11 of 16 counts, including security fraud, and he's been sentenced to many, 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 many years in prison. In fact, his sentence will be 150 years. He's probably going to be dead a long time before he gets out. Now, he still has $67 to $69 million that he says is his money that he earned legally. Now, I wasn't born yesterday, but if you had stolen $50 billion from people over years and years and years, but yet this little pile of money in the bank, you say, well, this was all earned legally, I don't know. I think unless I had stupid on my forehead, I would really be not inclined to go, you know, I know that you're a thief, you're a liar, you shouldn't be trusted, you can't be trusted, you just as soon as steal from your own mother as give her a dime. And you expect me to believe that this little pile of money over here, this is an honest gain, I should be allowed to keep that. And the question that was asked was this: where's the money? You stole $50 billion, where is it? There were people who had their life savings, there were people that had saved money for college tuition, there were people that had all kinds of money for retirement and everything else, and it's all gone. Well, it's not all gone, one person's got it. And the question is where is this money? Mr. Madoff was brought into a court of law, and he faced, after an investigation, judgment. And he was rightly accused as being guilty. The second article that I found in the paper, and this one was on Tuesday. This man's name is Joseph Fears, and he has been in prison since 1983. The reason why he was put in prison was he was accused of rape. The woman that said that he raped her pointed him out of a lineup, said that's the guy, and they did the investigation, and they found him guilty. The whole time he has been in prison, since 1983, he has steadfastly maintained that he was not guilty. You've got the wrong man. Well, he went through the legal process, and they said guilty, so for the last 26 years, he has been in prison. But, an interesting thing happened, called DNA. They ran his DNA and tested it against the evidence that they had found back in 1983, and a strange thing happened. His DNA did not match the DNA of the person that supposedly committed the crime. The last time I checked, if they've got the goods on you, if they've got the evidence on you, if there's irrefutable evidence and they can prove that you were there and it was you, you're guilty. But his evidence was that wasn't him. So for the last 26 years, he has been in prison, wrongly accused, trying to get his freedom. We got two cases. One where a man was guilty, they're accused, and found so. One where a man was found to be guilty and was turned out to be not so. Judgment. Where do you and I stand when we come before God in relation to those two cases? Judgment. The Bible says that when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden. A perfect place, a perfect people, and a perfect environment. And he said to the man and to the woman, there is a tree in the center of the garden. You know the story. Everything else in this garden you may eat, you may do anything else you want with, but the tree in the center of the garden, do not eat of it, because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you ask the question, what does that mean to die? Because man was a created being, he knew nothing about death, he was in a state of innocence because he didn't even know what sin was, because there was no sin. But God gave man a thing called free will, which was where he had the ability to make a choice about what he was going to do. Was he going to obey God and not eat, or was he going to disobey God and eat? You and I today are living proof of what happens when you disobey God. The Bible says that the serpent tempted the woman. She said she was beguiled. She said, well, he pointed out three things about the tree that I'd never thought about. It's desirable to make one wise. It's pleasing to the eyes. It's good for food. He also said to her, you know what? The reason why God doesn't want you to eat that tree is because he's holding out on you. You know, if you eat this tree, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And if you want to be like God, eat the fruit. I think it's rather strange because the Bible says in the preceding chapters that when God created man and created woman, it says a strange phrase. Let us make man in our image. Which means intellect, will, and emotion. Those are the things that make us like God. It's not our bodies and what we look like. It's what's on the inside. It's our spirit. It's our soul. That's what makes us like God. So we already were like God in a perfect state. How else could we become more like God than what we were? But you know, when you're not paying attention, you too choose to make mistakes. Or you tend to make mistakes. When you drive and you don't pay attention, you tend to make mistakes. When you're changing money and you're not paying attention, you tend to make mistakes. I was a teller, my first job out of high school, and one of the things you had to do at the end of every day was balance. Balance means it all comes out to the penny. You weren't short, you weren't over, balance. When I worked for the state, we used to do deposits from all the camp receipts. The whole idea was, as the tape said, you were supposed to have $500, you're supposed to have $500. Not $497, not $502. But you're supposed to have $500. It's supposed to balance out. When you're not paying attention, sometimes things happen. You push the wrong button, or you give back a 5 instead of a 10. Or you charge the wrong price, or you hit the button twice, or whatever happens, you're not paying attention, and things do happen, and all of a sudden, things are out of balance. But God said, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. The state of innocence, the woman listened to the serpent, ate of the tree. She turned to her husband and said, have a bite. The Bible says their eyes were open and they were ashamed because now they were self-aware. Before they sinned, they had no awareness of themselves, but now they are uncomfortable with themselves and each other, too much to the point that they went and hid. Who are they hiding from? There's only two people there before. There's only two people in the garden. There's Adam and there's Eve. Boy, you sure look different today. What do you mean? I've never seen you like this before. Why? Because their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. And they were embarrassed because they were naked. And ever since then, God doesn't want us running around naked. I don't care what anybody tells you. We're supposed to be wearing clothes because there's a shame, there's awareness. And that's why people don't like to be... There was a wildlife officer one summer night who, when it was hot and sultry and sticky, he used to go down to the beach at Rocky Fork because people that were hot and sultry and sticky found that they wanted some refreshment and didn't have a swimming pool, so they go down to the lake to go dipping, skinnily. They call it skinny dipping. Skinny dipping means take everything off, and of course it's dark, you run down and you get in the water. Oh man, I feel so much better. Well, this wildlife officer from time to time, knowing that it was summer and people are creatures of habit, will sometimes go down there just to check things out. So he goes down and he's rolling up on the grass and he sees at the edge of the grass a pile of clothes, neatly folded. He rolls his vehicle over the clothes. And then he turns on his spotlight and he says, all right, I know you're in there. Come out of the water. You know, like turtles, you see head pops up. Come out of the water. Come out of the water. Come out of the water now. And of course, they came out. And in the bright light of the headlights, the spotlight, what do you think they want to do? They're ashamed. They're embarrassed. They have self-awareness. They're looking for their clothes. Well, they went past being embarrassed because they looked recently like, where are my clothes? Am I just kidding? So, my point is, self-awareness. They knew they were naked. And how you know they were naked? Because when God came to visit, as he did, he came to visit every day, can spend quality time with the crowning achievement of his creation, man, created in his own image, Adam! Adam, where are you?
Over here in the bushes.
Where are you?
Over here in the bushes.
You're over in the bushes? What are you doing over there? You've never been over there before. What have you done? Adam, what have you done? Why are you hiding?
We're naked.
What? We're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you done what I told you not to do? Well, come out here. I want to talk to you. Now, in God's order, he created a man, he created a woman. They were co-regents, they were co-equal, they were co-reigning, but he gave man the headship of the family because he was created first. The wife was created to be a helpmeet for the man. So God says, Adam, what is your story? Well, Lord, first example of BS. Blame shifting. Lord, the woman you gave me, I was fine being by myself. I wasn't complaining about being alone. And you said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I need somebody to help him. The woman you gave me, I didn't ask for her. She's been nothing but a pain in my... Anyway, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. And he says, okay, let's talk to Eve. Eve, what's your story? Well, the serpent, he beguiled me. You know, he said it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, as I would make one wise, and we would be more like you, God. And he says to the serpent, who used to walk upright, on your belly you're going to go. To the woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth. To the man, you know this garden that you've been living in? No weeds. There were no weeds in the garden. It was great. After sin, weeds, hard ground, tough times. It's going to be a little tougher to work because of sin. All creation was changed from that moment. But God said there is hope. There is someone coming who's going to take care of the problem because your relationship with me today has changed. You now have to die because of your sins. You're guilty. And the rest of us here today are living, breathing examples of what happens when a man sins and has children. Sinful children! Do you know, Chris, the amazing thing that you and your wife have discovered about those three daughters of yours? You do not have to give them instructions on how to be bad. You don't have to say, here's the book, read it, memorize it, learn it, practice it. Anybody that's ever had children knows you don't have to teach them to be bad. Seemingly, they find ways, even ways you never thought of in your day, or ways you did think of in your day, and they think that, well, they don't know what it's like to be young. I think they got to be old. Jacob, I think they got to be old. They didn't get to be old by, you're not pulling no wool here. It's pretty plain. They've been down that path. So all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So at the cross, God says it's a day of reckoning. Judgment. What was God doing at Calvary? He was judging. Judging. He says, is appointed after man wants to die, and this the judgment. Every man is accountable for his own sins. You are going to die for what you have done. What does judgment mean? It means that the fellowship that we have with God will be broken forever. It means that being in the presence of God will be nothing we will experience because the Bible says there is a place designed for the devil and his angels. But for a man or woman, a boy or girl that chooses not to follow God, it's also a place they will go. It's a place called hell. And you will be there not for a vacation, not to be there with your friends, not to have a party, not to have a good time, but it's a place of suffering and darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place nobody would ever want to be or go to. And that's going to be your punishment forever, for all eternity, outside the love, the presence, and the grace of God. Because you messed up. Because I messed up. Because what is sin? What are we being judged for? We're being judged because we have, the Bible says in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed what God wants us to be. It's the idea of being an archer and taking an arrow and shooting at the target and trying to get a bullseye or even hit the target. We're not even coming close. We're missing the mark. No matter what we do, no matter how smart we are, we cannot hit the target. We've missed it. You know, sin is a principle or a source of action that's inward, and our bodies is how we show what's going on the inside. The things that we say, the things that we do, those things show that there is sin on the inside. And sin starts in our will. When our will, if you can get a person's will, you've got them. That's why you should never give your will to anybody, because once they've got their will, they can control you. You want to know what it looks like when somebody has your will? Take the spring season, they say, when the birds are buzzing and the bees are... When the birds are singing and the bees are buzzing. And they say, a young man's thoughts turn to... love. Spring, love is in the air. You young ladies, be careful. Love is in the air. What do you mean you're in love? Oh man, you are blind and you are dumb when you fall in love. What do you mean you're blind, you know?
you know, take the news, lead me around, tell me where you want to go, tell me what you want to do, how much you want me to spend, whatever. I love you. I would die for you. I would take all my coats and slip down in the puddle so you won't get your feet wet because I love you. Walk on me because I love you. When people fall in love, they do strange things. How do I know? I've been in love. And I've done strange things. I put the blinders on. I saw what I wanted to see. I heard what I wanted to hear. And I believed it. I gave my will over somebody else. Just a look. Whatever.
Where are we going? What are we going to do? Whatever.
Yeah. That's what happens when you're in love. Go ahead and laugh. You young people, your day's coming. You tell your own stories. Giving your will over to somebody else. When we fall into sin, we give our will over to somebody else. Here's where we're going with this. God says, you and I have messed up. We have sinned. We have broken His commands. We deserve judgment. The judgment of God is, you're going to die for your sins. I'm going to die for my sins. Case closed. We have no advocate. We have no lawyer. We have no defense. There's nothing we can say to explain or justify why we did what we did, how we did what we did, when we did, why, where. Nothing we can do will get us out of it. The fact is, God said what He wanted us to do, and we have blown it. He said there are 10 commandments on the wall, which are principles for you to live your life by. And you can stand up and say, well, I'm keeping all of those, but I had trouble with number 5. I've had trouble with number 6. I've had trouble with number 10. But I've kept the other 9. You know, when I go to class and I get 90 out of 100, I'm getting an A. God says on my scale, if you've messed up one, you've messed up all. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all because they're all connected. You see, the first 4 deal with God. The second 6 deal with man. And you say, well, I've honored God. I remember the Sabbath day. I haven't taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I can do all that stuff, but how are you treating your fellow man? Well, you know how people are. They sometimes bring out the worst in you. Do they? Or you choose to go with the worst because that's what you really feel. My point is, if we do the second 6 and mess them up, the Bible says we're created in the image of God. So what we do against one another is an affront to God and a sin against God because it's against someone that's created in His image. But they're bad people. They're marred, they're flawed, they're sinners, but the Bible says there is a way we are to treat them. On the other hand, maybe we still don't have any respect for God. So we know we're wrong because we're violating the first 4 commandments. So the point is, weighing the balances, found wanting. Does it have to be a big sin? Is there such thing as a big sin? Is there such thing as a little sin? You know, there's a lie and there's a little white lie. What is a little white lie? Well, you know, it's one that's not really so bad, but, you know, it's still not the truth, but it's just a little one. Really? Gee, that wouldn't send anybody to hell, would it? Just a little white lie? You tell me. Who are we acting like when we lie? Jesus said that the devil is a liar. He called the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He said, the devil is your dad. You're liars. He's liars. You act just like your dad. So, yeah, there's something about lying. You know, we should try to rationalize and explain it. You know, I didn't hurt anyone. Really? Okay. Did you hurt God? Weighed in the balance and found wanting. They're going to bring us in and say, here's the facts. You've investigated. Here's the standard. You fall short. You're out of here. Judgment. For He, God, hath made Him. Who's the Him? Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do for us when God was at Calvary? He hath made Him to be sin for us. He made Him sin. Not talking about sinful acts, we're talking about sin in its essence for what it is, a missing of the mark, all that is wrong. He said that my Son will represent sin in its essence. He made Him to be sin. Why? For us. Why did He need to make Him sin for us? Because we are sinful. Some say that man sins because he's a sinner, and some say that he's a sinner because he sins. The point is we are born in sin, the Bible says, and shaped in iniquity or wickedness.
Look at the world in which we live and tell us that some people say that if you believe in the theory of evolution, man is getting better. Really? What TV station are they watching? What neighborhood do they live in? What school do they attend? What marriages are they watching? What friendships and families are they watching that things are getting better? I don't see where things are getting better. I see where things are getting worse because man is becoming more and more and more and more wicked. We have the same problem they had in Noah's day. Because the Bible does say that when God comes again, He will not destroy the world with water. He will destroy it with fire. Which means that people are going to turn their back on God. And if you find it all through the Bible, it says in the book of Judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eye. We say we don't want the standard of believing God and what He says. We want to do it. We want to be Frank Sinatra. We want to do it our way. We want to have a Burger King mentality. We want to have it our way. And God says, wrong, wrong, and wrong. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it says that we stand guilty. But God has made Jesus the sinless Son of God. One who knew nothing about sin, one who did not have a sin nature, one who was perfect, God made Him to be sin for us. So there is a big substitution going on where God took someone who knew nothing about sin and said, I'm going to make you guilty for sin for somebody who knows all about sin. It's the biggest swap in the world. Unrighteousness for righteousness. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Paul talked about righteousness, and he says it's a gift from God. And what it does this is this. It says, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into a right relationship with God. You see, that's what we have when we're righteous. It is the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteous, a condition acceptable to God. It is the doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain a state approved of God, being right with God. And it affects our integrity, our virtue, our purity of life, our rightness, our correctness of thinking, the correctness of feeling, and the correctness of acting. Everything about us is right in the way that God wants us to be. And that's what righteousness is. It's a state approved by God. But the only way we can get there is upon somebody else doing it for us, because we don't have any righteousness to give to God. We can't obey any law that's going to make us right, because the law just condemns us and tells us that we're wrong. It can't be anything that we've done. We can't go out and get brownie points and try to say, well, look, God, I'm being good today, but what about yesterday and last week and 10 years ago and 20 years ago? What are you going to do about all that? What are you going to do about all those sins? Somebody's got to pay for those. You're considered guilty because you've got to die for your own sins. Just because you tried to do it right today, what are you going to do about yesterday? And what are you going to do about tomorrow? We can't do it on our own. We can't be what God wants us to be because we have a sin nature. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to merit it other than faith in Jesus Christ. And the man who trusts in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is Christ becomes ours. And that's all that God requires us to be, is what His Son is. Do you remember the day that Jesus was baptized? Do you remember when John baptized Him and He came up out of the water and you saw the Trinity displayed, and the fact that they say that the Holy Spirit as a dove came down and landed on His shoulder, and you heard a voice from heaven, and the voice said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When God looks at His Son, He says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Judgment says, you're guilty and you need to go to hell. But God, when He looked at Jesus on the cross, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And He takes that and He gives it to us instead of the sin that we had. And the sin that we had, He takes it and puts it on Christ. And He says, guilty. And Jesus died for sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, sins past, sins present, sins future. Jesus died. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Judgment. That's the first thing that God was doing at the cross. He was judging sin. And we're guilty. But thank God for Jesus Christ. who knew no sin, who took our sin, that we might take his righteousness when God looks at us. What was God doing at Calvary? He was judging sin, because you and I are messed up. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, who was willing to die for sin. Sin in its totality, sin in its essence, sin in its ugliness, sin in its power, sin in its penalty, sin in its presence. Sin, that thing that separated us from God, he was willing to take that and take it away so far so we could have a way back to you, and that was the death of your Son, who satisfied the penalty, who took our judgment, who took our hell, who took our suffering, who took our condemnation upon himself. And when he died, we were made free. When he died, we can now begin to live. So we thank you, Father, for judgment that it happened at Calvary and it's changed our lives in a miraculous, wonderful way because you made him who knew no sin to be no sin, to be made the righteousness of God as we believe in him. Thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.